Hallelujah. Amen. Blessings. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to go into a message tonight. The message title is Only for Disciples. No, that is the message title. Oh, it's not hiding something. And I'm not trying to be cute, but really it is for only for disciples. I look around and I find it that we have a church full of disciples tonight. That's good, because otherwise you probably wouldn't want to be here. But it wouldn't be a good time to leave, because you'd expose yourself. those of your home, you're probably watching. If you're watching, you're a disciple. If you're watching for the first time, and I can't determine whether you are or not, but this would be one of those messages where you'd fast forward or just kind of go to the next show or whatever. So I do a workout routine. It's a P90X, and they have, especially on the cardiovascular days, it's, you know, you're just about to the end, and the guy goes, now we're going into the bonus round. And he goes, you can fast forward to the end and to cool down the stretch, or you can stay with us for the bonus round. And disciples stay into the bonus round. Everybody else needs to just go down to the, you know, cool down and stretch. Hey, it was so good to see. Harry had a beautiful sidekick tonight, much more beautiful than Robert. I just love it. Amen. Of course, I'm speaking of his beautiful wife, those of you that are watching. Hallelujah. So, hallelujah. I am convinced that there are two groups of people in the church, two groups of Christians, really. There are Christians that are born again, and there are those that are born again and are disciples. They're born again and they're disciples. Somebody said, don't they have to be both? No. No. There's going to be, heaven is going to, is there room in the church for both? Yes, there is, because heaven's going to be full of born-again people that never were real true disciples. Can you prove that by the word? Absolutely. That's not even a hard one. That's an easy peasy. But the fact of the matter is, or the truth of the matter is that disciples, the word means one who is a pupil or a disciple by learning. If you go to the next root word, it means even more extensively, one that studies and one that goes into fully understanding. So it's not hard to say that a disciple is a disciplined follower and someone that is really wanting to go in. We have, that's really our call here. We're a church, but really primarily, as I've said before, we're a training center for true disciples. Why? Because we're wanting to see a true outpouring of the Spirit. And that's exactly what it takes. It takes true disciples to see an outpouring. It has its drawbacks and it has its perks. The drawbacks are it doesn't pull in a lot of people, as you can well tell. Now, it will eventually when the fullness comes. Because here's the thing about, if we walk in what he walked in, it will inevitably, by its own merits, pull in people. And that's not what we're after per se. We love people, but crowds or numbers is not what we're after. But Jesus, he did not have to lower his standards of teaching. He didn't have to teach anything less than a true standard black and white gospel. And he didn't have to do anything to attract people. In fact, if you follow his ministry, Jesus kept telling everybody everywhere he went, don't tell nobody what I just did for you. And he tried to hide himself. But his ministry could not be hid because of the power that was in it. Now, once we come to that place, the doctrine that we preach right now is not so popular, and it doesn't draw the crowds, but the glory and the presence and the healing and the power and everything that he is will eventually catch up with all that. it'll eventually catch up. So that is the perks. The other perk is that it has its own innate way of just kind of eliminating people. And we're not trying to keep anybody out. But do you know what looky-loos are? Do you know what they call a rubberneckers on the side of the road that's looking? They won't let you get by because they keep looking. They're not going to get involved, but they just want to see what's going on. Well, if you peek in here for a couple of services as a looky-loo, and that's all you're doing is looking and kicking the tires, and you'll find out one way or the other where we stand real quick. And then so it's good for everybody. It doesn't waste their time, and then we don't have to wonder where people stand. We just know right to start with. Hallelujah. It's a process of elimination by its own merits. So the Word of God does that. So hallelujah. Well, how do you know that there's... Well, because Jesus said it in a number of different ways. There's the 30, the 60, and then we're after the 100-fold. Now, as long as a person doesn't... You know, they can be a Christian as long as they don't do the killer sins and destroy the light that's in them. They can live a pretty nominal Christian life, a powerless Christian life, and still make heaven. You know what? I'm so glad that it's not just 100%. I'm glad that there's a 30, a 40, a 50, a 60. That's mercy. That's grace. Hallelujah. That's blessing. Is it God's will for everyone to be a disciple? Yes, it is. I mean, is that his full intent? Would he like for everyone to become a full-blown, committed disciple? That's God's best intention, for everyone to be filled. Is it God's will for every... You say, Pastor, well, there's so many like denominations that are born again but are not spirit-filled and good people, and they're going to heaven. So just by the merits of that, is it kind of God's will for... I'll tell you this, God did not create denominations. God didn't do that. Okay, man did that. Is it God's will for everybody, his full 100% will for everybody to be filled with the Spirit and speak in tongues? Yes, it is. You can't tell me that he gave that, put it in this word, and then said, I'll limit it to certain people. I'll limit it just to... It's God's will for everybody. Is it God's will for everybody to be a disciple? Yes. Is it God's will? Well, Pastor, is it God's... Not every church, even Spirit-filled churches, go after what they call a renewal, an outpouring, a revival. Is it God's will? Yes, it's God's will that every Christian, wherever they go, should be believing God for the fullness of everything that Christ left. And what does that interpret out to? That interprets out to the book of Acts. So that's God's in full intention, but thank God there's the 30, 60, and the 100. So thank God that God will work with a person who is less than a full disciple as much as he can, whatever they give him, past the commitment of salvation. So at that point, when God sees that they're just never going to go into that place of fullness, they're just going to be a good fundamentalist, never speak in tongues, he'll do everything he possibly can in their life. He doesn't turn them away. He's still God. If they pray and believe scripturally, he'll answer their prayer as much as he possibly can. But was it God's perfect will for everybody to be? Everybody. Everybody should be filled. Everybody should be on the walk. Okay? So, hallelujah. My favorite discipleship parable is one that I've used several times before in the past, and one that I've heard Gary in some of his messages use recently. But let's go to Luke chapter 14. This is the best parable on separating the definition of true discipleship, one of the best that I can possibly think of. It's one of my favorite. Look at verse 16. You've heard me minister on this many times before, and I really like it because I love it, because It gets down to a scalpel interpretation of true discipleship. As I said before, thank God. Why don't we say this? Thank God that there is a 30-fold walk, a 60-fold walk, and a 100-fold. And I say, we at the prayer center are after 100-fold walk. Hallelujah. Look at verse 16, okay? Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. And he sent his servants at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they with all one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Where's Carl at tonight? I'm just kidding. So that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said unto his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. See, all these were called to this supper. And they were called really to minister for this great supper. And the servant said in verse 22, Lord, it's done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto his servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. One of the greatest times I ever had was, it was on a Sunday, and we were here and we had one of those overflow services. And there were a couple of ladies that were up here on this side of the church, and Everybody had stayed a good while, and we might have been a couple of hours past the service, and we were just hanging around here, just in worship, in prayer. And I was up here, and I had a vision. It's one of those times where you had a vision. I had a vision. It was incredible because I saw this supper. These two ladies were over here. They were praying in tongues and interceding, and the glory of God was just all over the place. And everybody that went out under the glory. Left here under a haze, a strong presence, a strong cloud. And that I saw this supper, and I saw it in the spirit, and it was contained, as the Lord showed it to me, in vessels. But these vessels had everything in it that anybody that was invited that would come, it was for them, for whatever need they had. In other words, blind, sick, lame, deaf, that was the supper. And that was the supper that we were to serve. And I saw this thing come. I saw it. It came. It happened. And I didn't even contemplate this afternoon. But the Lord's reminding, it was in really garnished vessels. But as these things were opened up, the glory of the Lord was on them. And anything that anybody ever needed, it was like people were coming in for this, and we were the ones serving it to them, and we just had anything they needed. It was just whatever they needed. I mean, if it was healing from emotions or finances or whatever, it was. But the physical part of it was real strong. We could change because we had prayed this supper down, and that's what these people had been invited to. They had been invited to come and be a part of that supper. Now, the amazing part of this is that when the servant went and asked these to come and be a part of it, is the excuses that they gave. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time in that because we've covered them a lot before in the past. The amazing part to me is what I've said is this. Not one of these excuses is wrong in life. They're not sin. Contrastly, really, in some ways, they can be the blessing that God puts upon a person for the task at hand for whatever they've been called for. Like if you're called as an entrepreneur, it's good that you have bought 5 yoke of oxen if the Lord has told you to do that for increase, so you can increase to provide more for the kingdom. The one said, I have bought a piece of land. It's not wrong to buy a piece of land. That might be part of your call. It's certainly not wrong to marry a wife. All these things, but the problem was this. These things became not part of their ministry towards serving the supper. These things became a deterrent even at... And the amazing part is this. They're so close, they're unarguable. You can't really... A preacher can't really correct that, except to preach the word and to determine to have hearts of disciples, have a fine line scalpel. This is where praying in tongues makes all the difference in the world, and judging everything that we do, because any of these things could not only be not sin, they could be sanctified towards good things, but yet these things became the very thing in these people's life that kept them from. They gave their attention to these things, and they kept them from their call, being able to. Because the end of all things is we're supposed to serve this up. You were born. It's amazing. Every single one of you were born with this destiny. It's just amazing. We're congregated here. Some of you come from up north. Some of you come from different places. Most of you locally. But I didn't know growing up that I had these brothers and sisters growing up for the day and hour that we're at right now. I see Gay smiling. She's seen that vision before. We're called together for this purpose. And there's more of us to come. There's more of us to come. But we're called to serve this supper. The 25th verse of this says, and there went a great multitude with him after he had given this parable, of course. And he said unto them, if any man come after me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his sister and his brother and his sister, and yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? Pastor, you teach on love all the time, and Jesus talking about hate? Of course not. He's not. This is not the hate as in I hate you. I hate you vehemently. This is a duel of respect of what you will love the most. Will you love them the most? I heard Gary say this recently. He repeated something Dave said. I thought it was great. He used to say it here. He'd say it. He said it a number of times. He said the Lord said to him one time way back years ago, he said, if you hate your family, if you really hate them, and of course he didn't hate them, he loved them. He said, if you hate your family, love them more than me. You know, love them more than me. You know, do what they want or respect what they want more than me. Pay the price that I'm asking you to pay, and your family will all make heaven. You'll save them in the end. So he says, if any man hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, his own life also, he cannot be my disciplined follower, my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross come after me, he cannot be my disciple. So this is all just part of, it's a reiteration of that parable that he just spoke, of how close we have to come. Now, how do we hate? We don't hate by any means with the emotions of the thing that we're being sanctified from. Hatred, that kind of hatred. Our hatred is it's a sense of loving him so much that all things are under the servanthood of loving him. They're all underneath that. Look at, let me continue to read here. It says here in verse 28, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Jesus is still speaking. Lest happily after he has laid the foundation, He's not able to finish it, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." This is where the promise of God is about this choice. Who will you love the most? Right down to your own life. What king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is a great while off, he sends ambassadors, as he's talking about, and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all he hath cannot be my disciple. Folks, you know this. We sit here, we look at each other, and we're happy to be here with each other, and the people that are watching, your disciples. We're trying our best, or doing our best through the grace of God, to go to the next level. We know that for a disciplined follower, the things that we're hearing, this is not everybody's going to hear this message. But I'll tell you what, the dividends that will be paid through what we're doing is going to affect thousands of lives. It really is. Ephesians chapter 5, turn there, go there with me. One of the things about disciplined followers or disciples is that they have to be awake. And I'm not talking about just physically awake. I'm talking about they have to be awakened in their senses to discern. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. And he says, I really wanted to start earlier, but there are so many wherefores and therefores. You could go back to chapter 1, but I'm just going to start at chapter 5, verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them, that's speaking of the world in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. And whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Now he's speaking not to the world, but to the church. And he says, wherefore he saith, now he's either referring to an Old Testament scripture, which I've looked for, or else Paul is prophesying and speaking of from that sense of the word. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, he's speaking to the church, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. He's speaking this to the church. Everybody say, he's speaking that to the church. And he's speaking that to me. He says this, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times, or the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he goes on into how to become a worshiper, or that part of our worship life. But I want to read out of the Amplified what I just read in the King James, verse 11, and you'll just listen. Take no part in and have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds and enterprises of darkness, but instead let your lives be so in contrast as to expose and reprove and convict them. For it's a shame even to speak or to mention the things that such people practice in secret. But when anything is exposed and reproved by the light, it is made visible and clear. And where anything is visible and clear, there is light. Therefore he saith, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ shall shine, make day dawn upon you, and give you light. Look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately, not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, intelligent people, making the very most of the time, buying up each opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be vague and thoughtless and foolish, but understand and firmly grasp what the will of the Lord is. Now, disciples, one of the things about disciples, and I'm speaking to you respectfully, disciples are awakened to robbers. They are awakened. I'm convinced that we, and I, the reason why I'm convinced of this is because I'm speaking primarily of myself, first person, is that no one is yet completely awake. I believe that we're getting woken up. I see my ministry, I see other people's ministries coming forward, awakening to more and more revelation and the gospel of what he left being presented in ways that we were not preaching. We had the foundation. We weren't wrong. It's the foundation that took us to where we're at now. But we are certainly being awakened in revelation, but we're also being awakened as disciples in seeing things around us that are and could be robbing us from, let me say it like this, when a disciple wakes up, one of the things they begin to realize, because the church, what he's saying here to the church was in jeopardy, the Ephesians, of being asleep and being dead, and he was saying this, thus saith the Lord, awake, awake to righteousness. And then we just read, I thought the Amplified did real good. It said, don't waste time, basically, I'm paraphrasing, acutely aware, let your senses be aware of everything around you and what God's saying to you and what God wants to do in your life. And so when a disciple wakes up, they begin to realize, and we're on that process. That's where we're going. I hope we're somewhere between 60 and 100, but not only are we believing God for the power, but our hearts and minds are waking up to the truth of how to get there even more so. And I'm not talking about the five, you know, I'm not talking about the four pillars. I'm talking about exercising those four pillars and God delivering us from robbers like time robbers, robbers of interest, robbers of energy and effort. I want us to look at an example of a church in the wilderness, and I call it a church because it is an example to us. Let's go to Psalms chapter 90. And this is Israel. In their wandering years, Psalms chapter 90. I'm going to read probably pretty much the whole psalm here. This is not a psalm of David. This is a psalm from Moses. Actually, it's a prayer from Moses. Hallelujah. Are you getting anything? Are we waking up? Nobody's asleep. I know that. I'm just saying. This is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Look at verse 1. I hope you're there. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Now let me stop. I should have said this to start with. This is a prayer of Moses, and I did say this is during their wandering years, the camp of Israel. This is the bunch that didn't make it, okay? This is the generation that died in the wilderness. Verse 3, thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away, now he's speaking concerning the congregation of Israel, away as with a flood, and they are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, and in the evening it is cut down and withereth. We'll stop right there. He's talking about the volatility, the just how. Now we know that Israel then was not born again, but they are a type and shadow of the church, and especially the lost and indifferent and unawakened church today, much of the church. They're floundering. But here's the thing. It's one thing to be floundering, and it's another thing to be floundering and not have any idea, to just think that everything's fine. And the only way that you ever begin, you don't evolve out of that. The only way is that by the Word of God continues to wake you up. It begins to wake up every part of your life. Now, this was a church, this is typifying a church that Moses was the pastor of, and he was leading, and they were just dull of hearing. They were asleep, as we just read in verse 6 or verse 5. And in verse 6 it says, "In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled." Remember, they said, we can't go in. There's giants in the land. God said, well, then you're all going to die in the wilderness. So that bunch did. In verse 8, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We are spent our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70. Three score is 60. 10 added is 70. And by reason of strength, they are 80. That'd be 80 years. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." So he's talking about, I remember as a kid, I used to hear my grandma talk about, your promise, the promise is 70. You know, that's what we're promised, and beyond that, we don't know. Well, of course, that's not what this is talking about. Moses is just making an observation. This has nothing to do with how long people should live. He's making observation. He is saying the people are dying around the age of 70. Some people in the wilderness at this point in time, by reason of strength, some of them are making it to the 80-year-old mark. Okay, so that is not has nothing to do with that our time limit is 70 or possibly 80 years old. Okay, so everybody understands that. Okay, "Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number." Everybody say number. "So teach us to number our days, so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." So he's saying here, in retrospect of everything that they are doing, because he's watching them die. He's watching a whole generation die in front of him. Moses kind of outlives them, and then, you know, he doesn't go into the promised land, but he outlives that whole bunch. And he says here to teach us to number our days. Why? Number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. "Return, O Lord, how long, and let us repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us with thy mercies, that we may rejoice and be glad in all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us." The work of our hands upon us. "Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it." Again, key verse, verse 12, was, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." True disciples, this is part of us waking up. This is part of our journey. On everything else that we teach around here, true disciples have an awareness of the reality of their days, the numbering of their days. Now, we're going to get into some real kind of practical things here. It's not so much spiritual, but it is kind of spiritual in the sense of the word as you look at this. Moses is looking at people dying. He goes, observation. The strength of most people, if they get to be old, they're dying at 70. Some are dying at 80. And he goes, but they're all dying off. Okay. By the way, I hope that you don't believe the deception. It is an absolute deception to believe that you have to die of something. Now, most people do. Most people do. But that's absolutely not the Word of God. You don't have to die. Some people say, well, you got to die of something. No, you don't. You do have to die. Everybody's got to die. But nobody that is walking with the Lord has to die of a heart attack, a stroke, high blood pressure, cancer, or anything. According to the Word of God, we don't have to die of anything. We just have to die. We just die. Okay. That's it. Somebody says, well, that's illogical. Oh, no, it's not. That's the Word of God. You just go to sleep. You just when it's your time, you go to sleep. To believe, now here's the thing. Satan will set you up. If you believe that people die because they have to die of something, he'll set you up for your older years. You will die of something. Okay? You don't have to die of anything. You just die. Hallelujah. Don't die of sickness. Just die one day. Because everybody does have to die. I'm not preaching that we don't die. Okay? So let's do this. Let's number our days. Okay? Let's talk about in the practicality of discipleship, disciples waking up and having a thought of, not of care, but literally. Let's literally talk about what Moses was describing here, numbering our days. In other words, he was saying, let us have a consciousness of our time because our days are limited. Okay, our days are limited. I'm going to read just a few things to you. Life expectancy. Now, this is, I got some out of this, out of medical stuff that I read today. Life expectancy in the U.S. dropped for the second year in a row, according to the CDC, the National Center for Health Statistics. The new average life expectancy for Americans is 78.7 years, which puts the U.S. behind other developing nations, it's amazing, at 1.5 years lower than the Organizations of Economic Corporations and Development, OECD, average life expectancy is 80.3. OECD is a group of developing countries that include Canada, Germany, Mexico, France, Japan, and UK. So why has the U.S., a global leader in the length of life for its citizens in the 1960s, fallen? And that is true. I mean, you can, in fact, I'll mention some of that in just a moment. Fallen so far in the merits for quality of the nation's health. Now, there was a lot of other paragraphs, and I didn't want to go into it because I wanted to keep it simple and stay close to the Word of God. But one of the things that they said was the researchers point out that the opioid epidemic backing the CDC report for the last year that linked the drop directly to a 21% increase in overdose deaths from the year before and cited a 137% increase in opioid-related deaths between 2000 and 2014. And we're not talking about just illegal drugs and stuff coming out of other foreign countries. Much of this is doctor-related, getting their patients on these opioids and older people dying way before the time because they're overdosing. Okay, folks, I'll just sidetrack just for a minute because it's worth. Do anything and everything to stay up, never be apart. If you have to go through an operation and have to take a pain pill for a time or for a little while to get past, that's fine. Don't get hooked up with any of this. Okay, I don't like take. I'm telling you, I don't. I want to stay as far away from all that stuff as I possibly can. And if you have to go through a season, stop, get it done as quick as you possibly can. Okay? The amazing part is people say, well, people are living longer than they ever have. That was true up to a certain point. Now the epidemic of of drugs and opioids is a strong, and people are also taking their own lives. A lot of people are taking their own lives as a result of it, that they never would if they weren't hooked on these things. In 1909, this was amazing, but I knew this kind of, but I didn't know it was, because I had a whole, it was pretty staggering. I had a whole report I was looking at. At the way back at the turn of the last century, people didn't live that long. They really didn't. In 1909, the average male lived, the life expectancy was 46.3. Now, I had a grandma who lived 100 years old. Well, that was different. I mean, she was an anomaly. Females were 48.3. I think you're just starting to live life at 48. In 1998, though, it had increased. I watched it go up this scale. By 1998, the average for male was 73.8. That was 1990. And for females, it was 79.5. So it just continually, because of health care and a lot of different things that took place during those years, you saw like a 30 years people were able to increase. I mean, there was a lot of diseases that just took people's lives. You know, I used to go to this hunting camp in Alabama, and there was a graveyard out there on top of the hill. And I'd go up there. We went up there a few times, and it was just not a graveyard that anybody. There was no more activity there. Nobody was ever. It was like 100 years old, and it was interesting. I don't know. I'm not morbid, but I like to look at stuff like that, you know, and read on there, and you'd see where whole families, all the kids, 5, 6, 7 kids, all of them, that all die. Of some kind of like just mumps, measles, influenza. They just, you know, it was a hard time back in the late 1800s, beginning the 1900s. So life expectancy was not there. Here at the place of destiny, and we talk about, and I don't do it to be coy or to be silly. I really mean it. We're not going to consider anybody old here until they're 100. Okay, I really mean that, but it's not without faith and the consequence of people truly believing. You don't just jump on that bandwagon and say, well, I'm going to live to be 100. You're not if you don't believe God's word, you know, you won't. But, you know, 80's okay, but that's 80's not real. We need you 20 years past 80. I mean, some of your best years are going to be in that time. What if we actually numbered our days in regards to what time we have to accomplish for God? Now, again, I'm not trying to be legalistic. I'm just trying to bring an awareness, okay? Just awareness. Because we all fall into this category. So we are disciples. And we have been awakened to say, okay, my life is not my own. My life is His. He's given me life to live my life. I'm the happiest I've ever been. I mean, I enjoy life. So He doesn't take life from you, but He gives you life. But that life comes because you've chosen Him. You're serving Him. And you're saying, not my will, but thy will be done. Everything that I have, my money's yours, my house is yours, everything, my time is yours. We do that on Sunday night. We speak those words, but we believe them. Now, I'm just going to give you some statistics, or just some figures, rather, more than anything else, just to kind of give us a thought of how conscious do we have to really be in the Spirit to number our days? Or to be conscious of our time. So if we live to be 100 years old, that's above average at this point in time. Now, I didn't have time to put this in my sermon notes, but I did a scratch pad just before service. Okay, so I got a little scratch pad here. So I'm going to read some of this to you. Is that okay? Just for a moment, just to give you a kind of an awareness. An exceptional life will be 100 years. Okay? I expect that. I expect that for myself. An average, at this point in time, an average, let's say an average Christian, okay, an average Christian, if they lived the average of the American male or person, it would be, we're going to round it off to 80, okay? It's 79 point something. Okay, let's number our days, okay? How spiritual is this, Pastor? Well, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. 80 years, okay, 100 years, if you numbered your days, is 36,500. That's pretty good. Somebody say, oh, I got 36,000 days. Those days go quick, quick. That's 100 years old. But let's say they're an average, just an average. They just live to be an average, okay? 80 years is drops down to 29,200 days. You took a lot of my days off just by, and now we're, when we talk about 100, again, that sounds cute, but I mean it for myself, and I mean it for you if you'll live, because we really need, there's some of the fathers of the faith that I know, I need them to live to be 100, because I need them on the earth to help me to do what I need to do and get me, you know, and there's some mothers in the faith that are 70 plus going on. I need them to live to be 100 because at least, because I need everything I can get out of them. Amen. I need every. So 80 years, if they're just an average, is 29,200 days. And I'm going to give you, this is how I work this out. Now you can work it out all different ways to kind of prove a point, okay? If a person lives 80 years, let's say the first 18 years of their life, they're not yet an adult, okay? So they don't really get to say what they get to do with their life other than kind of learning and growing. And they can be used by God, obviously, but I'm talking about numbering your days to know what you're going to do from God, for God, and doing it as you so choose, okay? With nobody else having any word to say about it, you know, as far as one way or the other, you can't do this or you can't do that. So if you take 18 years of a person's life and subtract it from an average life, that's 6,570 days. So they've got, from that point on, if they live to be 80, they've got 22,630 days left. Okay, everybody still with me? You may not remember all this. It'll just make a point. Okay, from those days, those 22,630 days, let's talk about stuff that you're just going to have to do. Now, I'm talking about how much can you do. The whole point on all this is numbering your days to how much you can live as a disciple for him and do the things that he tells you to do. Okay, extracurricular stuff. Go where he tells you to do. Go where he tells you to go. Do what he says to do. Pray when he says to pray. Do those kind of things. So we're at 22,630. If a person works from 18 to 65, let's say 65, and they work 8 hours a day, a 40-hour week, and a lot of people, you know, I know a lot of people, and it's not wrong, I'm just saying a lot of people, a 40-hour week is, that don't even get them started, you know, 60, 70 hours is sometimes. But I'm just taking a nominal 40-hour week that people, and they work that for those years. Those work days come up, or those work days come up to, let's see, working days till 65. So you got 4,073. That comes up, that brings you down to 18,557 days left. Now let's talk about, that number, I'd have to check that number out again. Okay, sleeping hours, okay. Sleeping hours that you'll sleep is 7,000, or sleeping days is 7,522. That leaves you with 11,035 days after all that. That's what you got left after working and sleeping after 18, up to 80. Okay? I know I kind of muddled through that a little bit. That does not include vacations, hobbies, downtime for sickness. That does not include eating time, bathroom, potty time, TV time. Do you know that the average American today watches 3.8 hours a day of TV? That's the average American. I did not include, we were already down to 11,000 days, and I didn't include vacations, hobbies, sick time where you're not able to get out and do anything, eating time, that's 2 or 3 hours a day sometimes, bathroom time, TV time, 4 hours. For the average, you might be the exception, you don't watch TV. Miscellaneous, I did not even begin to go in to think of all the other miscellaneous. Do you realize what I'm saying is we don't have hardly any time at all past all these things? It is absolutely necessary that we, through the Spirit, number our days, else our whole life will be robbed from us before we know it. And we never get anything done. We're always intending on becoming a disciple, and we're always intending on doing something for the Lord. The bottom line is that true disciples number their days. They know for them to live in destiny is their first place, is the place of prayer. The first place. Otherwise, their days and years are consumed. See, I can speak to true disciples because you're not doing the alley too much. You shouldn't do it too much. If you're a true disciple, you don't run by the seat of your pants. You don't just run out of the house and start your day without prayer. Well, I'm not an early morning. Well, then you must be a night person. Some place has got to be, Paul said, I die daily. If you just start your day just running out of the house, you're a prime candidate for time to just be gobbled up. And you just think you're doing so much. But you're just, and I'm talking about for true disciples now. Like I said, this is a message. Nobody, you know, if I could have saved people the time of not, in the future, if I could save them the time of not listening to it, I'd say, don't listen to this if you're not a true disciple. But how do you qualify that? You can't, because anybody would say, if he's saying don't listen to it, I really want to listen to it now. But true disciples number their days because they know this. They've only got a limited amount of time. It really is a limited amount of time. This is why the word says that we are to be wakened. Someone might ask, why do I need more time? You know, I'm doing everything. Listen, we don't know what all that he wants us to do in the vacuum. Let me say it right. Lord, help me to say it right. In the vacuum of being asleep and the world and everything just consuming us, we think we're doing good. And I'll be like, okay, I'll pick on me and be nice to you. I heard Gary say that. That's a good saying. But I don't really like this because it is good for me. He reminded me the other day, because I'm doing in good conscience my prayer time and my reading, but I realized the other day he told me, well, you hadn't done this, and he was real nice about it, just real nice about it. And it was something he told me to do for the kingdom, some things he told me to write and put and get things ready for the harvest. And I've been doing everything like time-wise according to conscience. But I realized I hadn't done that in years or just slipping by. And he told me that several years ago. Well, if I think that I'm doing everything according to conscience of time, like my prayer time and stuff, then where is that not being done at? I can tell you where it's not being done at. It's not being done in that time that I'm losing in things that I think are worthwhile You know how much 4 hours, I don't, I'm not saying I do this, but I do you know how much 4 hours of TV times seven, that's 20, that's 30 hours a week. And you say, nah, man, you know how easy it is to sit down and just watch two movies or two programs? That's 4 hours. It'll go by just like that. My obedience and not getting a lot of things done is not numbering and having a conscience that the clock is going. And I'm feeling real good because I'm being obedient here. We're preaching good messages. Times, and the Lord's saying, yeah, but there's a whole lot. And people say, I don't know what else he wants me to do, Pastor. I know, because you're not awake enough, because you're being too consumed in what you're already giving yourself to. But if you were awake, he could tell you the things that he really has been always wanting you to do. But the time has been consuming you so much that you just spend your years like a tale that is told, the word says in Psalms 9, like a tale, and you just wake up in heaven one day and there was a whole lot of stuff you were supposed to do. And you said, well, I don't know where I got the time. And he said, do you waste a whole bunch of it? I don't know where. Well, I don't know where, Lord. Well, those categories I gave you, just that's not even a beginning. And I got you down to about 11,000 days. That's a short life. I mean, you got to eat, you got to work, you got to, you know, and all those kinds of things. So, and you got to go to the potty. But you'll get your time down to where that. Now listen, I'll say some things here, and it's important because this is for true disciples. It's just for true disciples. It won't hurt you. It'll help you. It'll help me. It'll help you, like it's helping me. True disciples are conscious about everything. They're conscious about toys, buying toys. Toys are okay. God gives you a toy. I give my grandson toys, my grandkids. Toys are okay. But toys can be a blessing. They're conscious of purchasing lands and houses and cars and et cetera. They're conscious about recreational time. And this can be a blessing. One time Jesus, they said they didn't even have time. I think it was in Matthew 14 is that whole thing. I don't know if it says it there, but it was the same one, same episode when he went out in the wilderness. He actually escaped. That was right after John the Baptist, his cousins, was beheaded. But there was a time it says they didn't have no time for leisure, not even to eat. They were so busy doing what the Lord wanted them to do. That's a disciple. Jesus is a perfect disciple. And he discipled other disciples. He was listening. They didn't have time to eat. But he said, let's pull. He tried to pull them apart for a leisure. Tried to get away. And the people followed him. God bless them all. But leisure time is necessary. It really is. And even sometimes relaxation, like TV time and those kind, they can help refresh your soul. I mean, they can help you relax. I'm not condemning all that. I'm saying our lives are consumed so much more than what we know because we're not awake. That's why I said the more we wake up, sports with families, all kinds of stuff like that, that's a blessing. But it also, we think that we're doing really good, really good. It's not the thing that we purchase or the thing that we're involved in. It's not it's the time, the amount of time that it takes to have your involvement in those kinds of things. So here's the deal. Do we get to participate in toys and all those kinds of, yeah, I mean, we're not, we can. And some of it might be a blessing. But I can tell you this, we've only got a certain amount of time. We only got a certain amount. Sometimes people say, well, I'll make it up. You won't make it up no place. There's no place to make it up. We're not in a timeless eternity yet. Our time is limited. It's limited by what? Our time is limited by death. That's what limits your time? Death. That's the bottom line. What I can accomplish in this life is limited by time, and that time is limited by my coming death. I have a death. I have a day in destiny. It is my death. And all that I can get done is limited in time between now and that death. Okay? So that's where we're at. So again, we have to be awakened for us to see more. The soul that is asleep cannot hear his instructions until they are awakened. You can take this, listen, one of two ways. You can take it like, oh, he's being legalistic. I don't think a disciple will. Or you can also take advantage. Listen, there's no downtime when a person is in prayer, okay, or seeking the Lord. Because sometimes you're going to be incapacitated in a fight. Some of you are in a fight physically. Some of you are in a fight physically and emotionally. And you may think, well, that's keeping me. Listen, as long as you spend that time, Paul was incarcerated. He wasn't able to be out there in the streets, but he was in prayer. In Philippians, he said, this is all turned out for the betterment of the gospel. It really is. And he said, some are, and I'm paraphrasing, he says, they preach Christ in contempt, thinking to add more affliction to my bonds. But he said, I'm in here, but while I'm in here, they can't constrain the gospel. The gospel's in a flow, and it was flowing from Paul. So let the power of his spirit continue. Whatever fight you're in, if you're behind the walls of a wherever for a while in a season, you're not going to lose time as long as your time is being invested in prayer. Okay? Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. I appreciate that. That's about the message for tonight. I got some other stuff, but I'm going to wait till the next time on it, because there's more on this subject. Hallelujah. Did you get anything? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's all stand. Father, we bless you, we thank you, and we give you all the praise. Teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days. Hallelujah. We give you all the glory. We didn't get into James. I'm going to get into James a little bit. He talks about life being a vapor. You know what the word vapor is? It's the word mist. And it really is. It's just here, and then it's absolutely gone. Teach us to number our days. It's important. So how do we do that? Not with a calendar. You don't have to sit down with a scratch pad. But everything you do, recreational, life, children, family, purchases, everything has to be cleared by that conscience of, Lord, is this in the stream of discipleship? Am I going forward? Lord, he can make you a billionaire, that's okay, but you still, nothing can be a distraction. Nothing can give you an answer like, I can't show up because I got to go. I bought this to increase the kingdom, to serve people. I know, but it's taking you out. How foolish is that? How many gospel entrepreneurs have said, well, I invested in this company, but my God, it took you out of prayer. It took you out of church. It took you out of what you originally got it for. That's a travesty beyond travesty. But Father, bless, I pray, the word. Teach us to number our days, that we may be able to serve you and to be a full disciple in the things that you have us for to do and have us for in the days ahead. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. We love you out there, and everybody here. Amen.